Well, our lesson today is entitled Emmanuel's Ground, and if you're at one of the recent Chicago conventions, I can't remember which one, but it's the same one. I know it's right after lunch, so there will be a quiz at the end. But now we're going to be talking about God's kingdom on earth and its establishment. You know, the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth." Everybody's heard of this, but most folks on this planet have no idea, no concept what it could be. Now, when we take a look at God's plan is essentially very simple. I mean, you can sum it up to paradise lost, paradise restored. And then there are a few other details of how this takes place. Those details are very, very important. But what, as truth people or as God's sons, he wants to understand, here's how this is going to take place, here are the various aspects of it, how it all fits together, so we can have a thorough understanding of these things. There are many more details, as we all know, than I have time to cover in the next 30-some minutes. But what we want to talk about is the establishment of that kingdom, and especially restitution. We want to talk about restitution. What is it? When will it happen? What about the legal aspects of it? And what is required for it to begin? And what is required for it to be completed? Okay. And then we're going to finish with Brother Russell's last message that was given, that was recorded really 1 week before he finished his course. It was a lesson about restitution. And it's actually a reminder of what he had already taught, which he had already said in many, many ways, in many places. But he was emphasizing a very specific point, which we want to emphasize, and it was to clear up misunderstandings. Now, first of all, restitution, what is it? Well, we're going to use the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, which I think was kind of a standard of the language that people were speaking, especially in Brother Russell's day, which was, 50 years later or so. But in the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, it says, restitution is made by restoring a specific thing taken away or lost. And then in the third definition, it says, the act of recovering a former state or posture. So, well, this is a more of an unusual meaning. And the thing I like about Webster's Dictionary is many times he will use scriptures to demonstrate the use of the word. And here's what he says. Restitution of all things, the putting of the world in a holy and happy state. Acts 3. I'd say Noah Webster had it right. The folks nowadays, you mentioned this scripture, they had no idea what it could possibly mean. So to see the former state of mankind, where do we have to go? We have to go back to Adam. We have to go back to Genesis. Well, when we take a look at Adam, we know that he was perfect. God's laws were written in his heart. And we're going to read Genesis 1:26. Here's God's intent. And God said, "And let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, the cattle, and over all the earth." So it wasn't just the Garden of Eden was the intent, but over all the earth. "And over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Notice, not upon their fellow man. We're familiar with that. In Genesis 2:17, he now gives the rules that had to be obeyed, or the law. Very specific. He says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die," or "dying thou shalt die." And then he tells Adam, or in Genesis 1:28, he says, here's what your job is going to be. So in other words, here's the rule book to do the job, and now here's what your job is. He says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day." So he not only said, here's the rule, this one tree you don't eat of that, and here's your job, have dominion. And there are other things incidental to that. So thus the heavens and earth were finished, and all the host of them. And then, notice this was on the sixth day. And we know that Adam was created in the last 2 years of the sixth day. We know this from chronological features. And then in Genesis 2:2, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And this is all of the creative work, this three-dimensional universe. Well, more dimensions, if you will. But the stuff we are made of, and the beings are made of, the planets, etc., that's when he said, stopped, not doing that anymore, finito. I'm not giving life anymore either. Not in this three-dimensional world. So he rested on that seventh day from all this work. So here's Adam. Adam was created perfect. The laws of God were written in his very character. And he had dominion of earth. That's really what we want to talk about. The job. He had dominion of earth. This was the fulfillment of Psalm 8, verses 5 and 6. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the work of thy hand. So all of God's work was really for mankind. And man, the perfect man, was supposed to have dominion over this. Now, if we look at the first volume, page 248, that's A248, Brother Russell mentions this was the first establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. And Adam was really the first king. Now, when I first mentioned this at the Chicago class, one of the brothers said, well, Brother Harry, he's not the first king mentioned in the Bible. I said, well, who is it? They said, King James. So this was the first establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. Man thus exercised dominion. Note, he exercised dominion as God's representative. This is the key point. He exercised dominion as God's representative. He was now representing God. But man's disobedience to the supreme ruler forfeited not only his life, but also his rights and privileges as God's representative ruler of earth. Because after all, how could Adam be God's representative if he disobeyed God's laws? That's like if you hire somebody and say, here are all your job responsibilities. Here's what you do and here's what you don't do. And they go off and do the stuff they're not supposed to. What would you say as their employer? You're fired. You're not doing the job. You can't have this job anymore. So Adam, essentially God says, you're fired. Yeah, it's sort of an unusual severance package. You'll live, for 930 years, but dying thou shalt die. But he could no longer be God's representative. That's what his job was. Be God's representative of righteousness on earth. If you can't do that, you lose your job. And that's really what, and your job was to have dominion of earth. So he would lose the dominion. He was thenceforth a rebel. He was dethroned and condemned to death. And the kingdom of God on earth ceased. That's where it ended. The Adamic covenant was essentially obey, have everlasting life, dominion, to rule and bless others. Disobey, and you'll die. You'll lose that dominion, and now you will pass that death sentence to all of your posterity. Now, when we look at Genesis chapter 3, this is a record of a single day. This is Adam's sin on the first literal 24-hour day of the seventh epochal day, when God is resting. Okay. In Genesis 3:17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. So it was Adam's disobedience to God that caused this to happen. He had the dominion as long as he would be obedient. He would be God's representative. When he's disobedient, he's not representing God. So this is why this was lost. So once the sin was committed, the Adamic covenant held out no more blessings, but only curses. Loss of dominion, no longer God's representative ruler. We have the sweat of face. I mean, that's a clear thing. If you going out and you have to sweat a face all day long, you're certainly not have dominion of your environment. If you don't work every waking hour just to eke out a living. And if you've ever been to Greenfield Village up in the Detroit area, you look at what life was like 150, 200 years ago. They worked 12 hours a day just to have clothes on their back, a roof over their head, and food in their belly. The things that most of us take for granted. Okay. So loss of dominion, loss of life. In fact, all mankind, they're now on death row. This is a prison planet. Everybody's born. They know they're going to die. And loss of communion with God. Loss of that privilege of prayer for Adam and all of his posterity. But there was this hidden promise of hope in Genesis 3:15. We're all familiar with the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head, and it shall bruise his heel. And that was really the only hope they had for another 2,000 years when we have the most important set of scriptures in the Bible. Genesis 22:17-18, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the sea, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So we have that seed. That seed is what is going to be doing the blessing. So this is interesting. We have a just penalty on all mankind. All of mankind is on death row. And here's a promise for a blessing. So it means either one of two things. Either there's going to be a violation of God's justice in lifting the curse, or that the great Supreme Court of the universe had a plan by which its own justice could be satisfied while exercising mercy toward mankind and providing a way for them to come back into harmony with God's righteous arrangements. There's no other blessing other than the releasing of God of mankind from the curse of death. In fact, if you've been in a prison on death row, visiting, I trust, and you go down and you say, "Hey, everybody, I got good news," and they say, "We're off of death row," and you might say, "Well, that's not it, but it's," and they go, "Get out of here." When you're on death row, there is no good news other than saying you're off of death row. Everything else is just a procrastination. They know the inevitable. Mankind knows the inevitable. Well, this promise, this Abrahamic promise, also implied that this seed of Abraham would be an especially fit ruler. Whoever this seed would be that is going to rule and bless mankind, they'd have to be an especially fit ruler because they would be God's representative to rule and bless. God's representative. So we want to briefly follow this promise through the scriptures of how it is narrowed and focused. Now we know with Abraham it can't be him because he was told clearly it's going to be his seed. So it's not Abraham. So who is his seed? Well, Isaac. Through Isaac shall thy seed be called. Well, we know that it wasn't Isaac. The promise is repeated to Isaac. He later dies. The promise was repeated to Jacob. Jacob also dies. At the death of Jacob, the promise was distributed to his 12 sons in Genesis 49:10. Very, very important. And the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff. This is New American Standard, by the way. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall the obedience of the peoples be. And I know more about the word obedience now from being here. Obed. So the scepter, keep in mind the scepter is the right to rule. It doesn't mean you're ruling. It doesn't mean you're a king. It just means you have the right to rule. Shiloh means peace or security. And the difference between the crown and the crown means you have the current control. You are now ruling. Doesn't mean you have the right to it, but you are ruling. It may be just a permission, but you're ruling. So there's a difference between having the right to rule and the actual ruling itself. So to the tribe of Judah, in Genesis 49:10, the tribe of Judah would keep the scepter of the entire planet until Shiloh comes, regardless of who might have the crown. If the crown went to Gentiles, okay, that's by God's permission, not because those Gentiles have the right to anything. Well, time passes. We know that Joseph, Jacob's son Joseph, goes down to Egypt. Later he invites Jacob and the whole family of Israel to Egypt. They go into bondage under Moses. They're delivered from bondage. We have the giving of the law. And when we take a look at the law as it was added, the Apostle Paul explains to us in Galatians 3:19, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions for a period of time." He says, "Because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." So it's really for transgressions until the seed would come. In fact, the law would be used to identify the seed. Well, what the law did is it showed God's standard. And when you take a look at this standard, it was incomplete in Adam, although the laws of God were in Adam's heart. He had no experience. He failed. He sinned. He was tempted. He sinned. He failed. You know, when you're tempted, keep to the right. Yeah. It's the traffic rule for the new creature. When you're under temptation, keep to the right. Well, he didn't know right from wrong. He'd never experienced the wrong. So there was temptation, and he made the mistake. But this standard of the law was the requirement of life. Now, notice what a standard is. If I had maybe, well, here I've got, if this were a ruler, and I use it to measure something, the ruler doesn't change what I'm measuring. It just says, do you meet the standard or don't you? In other words, you find out, do you meet the standard or do you come short? So the law was merely a standard of the requirement of life, but the law couldn't make anything perfect. It just says, are you perfect or aren't you perfect? That was it. In Leviticus 18:5, this is the new revised standard. It says, you shall keep my commandments and my ordinances. By doing so, one shall live. And I really like that translation. It's very clear. If you keep the law perfectly, you will live. I am the Lord. Well, note also that the law was a whole. In James 2:10, it says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. So the law is not a set of laws as we have in this country. It's sort of a potpourri, you know, what do you want to obey and what you don't. God's law, in that theocracy, the law was a unit, a unified whole. You either kept it or you didn't. And that's what he wanted Israel to understand. Well, this complete obedience to the law was God's test to identify who would be the seed of Abraham. Now, it was from disobedience that Adam lost the job as God's representative. It would be complete obedience to the law that would identify who would be God's representative. Well, why was this? Because the one who would rule and bless mankind would be as God's representative, and they must first prove complete obedience and fidelity to that God, to that law of God. So whoever could pass the test by doing the law would not only have everlasting life, but he would also be the blesser seed of Abraham. Well, who could this be? Well, we know the time passes. We have the period of the judges, the period of the kings. We have David, a man after God's own heart. But David was a sinner. He couldn't do the law. In 2 Samuel 7:12, God says to him, I will set up thy seed after thee, and I will establish his kingdom. And in verse 13, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Well, this was Solomon. It sounded pretty good for Solomon. He had wealth. He was essentially given wealth. He was given wisdom, honor, peace, recognition. But in the end, he proved unfaithful. In fact, if you ever heard of the 700 Club, the only 700 I've found in the scriptures is the 700 idolatrous wives of Solomon. Anyway, that's as an aside. But in the end, he was unfaithful. The kingdom was then split under his son Rehoboam. Then finally, the kings of Judah with Zedekiah, the typical kingdom of God, was now ended. And why? Well, this is because of unfaithfulness. Now, they've been unfaithful. They've been breaking the law the whole time. But the big thing that they showed disobedience in was the laws of the Jubilees. In other words, they weren't obeying the Sabbath years. I think we're familiar with that. So in Ezekiel 21:26, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown, this shall not be the same, or it shall not continue. Exalt him who is low, this would be the line of Nathan, a son of David, and abase him that is high, the line of David through Solomon. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. Now note, the crown or control was removed, but not the scepter. In other words, the line of Judah still had the right to rule, they just didn't have the power to rule. That was given to the Gentiles. So that was really through permission, not through right. It was through permission. They had God's permit. Just like when you have a 16-year-old kid wants to learn to drive, he doesn't get a license. He gets a permit. Normally, 16-year-old kids aren't allowed to drive. They get the permit, and then they're allowed. Gentile kings, they don't have any right, but God says you have this permission. So you're going to have this permit. In B75, second to volume, page 75, it says that God's plan was to let Gentile kingdoms take control, at least to the extent of their ability, and try the experiment of ruling the world, that thus the world might also learn the futility of its own efforts at self-government while in its present sinful condition. Well, as time passes, Israel was exiled to Babylon. You might say, well, why this exile? They're actually exiled. They're removed off of the land. Well, the partial answer is that part of Israel's sin was the lack of their observance of the Jubilee Sabbath years. And in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 21, that's 2 Chronicles 36, verse 21, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths for as long as she lay desolate and kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. So we have the desolation of the land, which is their captivity, but the main part was the 70 years desolation of the land. Well, centuries later, after their return, Jesus was born. Now, this is a birth unlike any other human being in history. You might ask, well, why was this necessary? Well, in Psalm 14, verse 2 and 3, the Lord looked down upon from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. In Psalm 49, verse 7, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. In other words, man was all fallen. With Adam and his fall, none can live up to this standard that would be necessary. So, in fact, I was discussing this to the idea of an eye for an eye to a Jewish friend of mine, and I quoted these scriptures, and I said to him, so it shouldn't be a surprise, it should be expected that the seed of Abraham, who must do God's law completely and perfectly, must have a birth unlike any other human being in the history of mankind. And this Jewish man said, and that was Jesus, right? I said, you got it. I said, you got it. So he would be a perfect man, but not a son of Adam. Not a son of Adam. He would be a near kinsman to the family of Adam. Just like Boaz was a near kinsman to Naomi and Ruth. There was a nearer kinsman to Naomi and Ruth, but he said, I can't redeem. You know, if I try to do this, I might threaten my own inheritance. So Boaz was a near kinsman. He was referred to as the kinsman redeemer. Well, Jesus kept the law his whole life, and at age 30, he consecrated himself to do God's will even unto death. And note what he did. Here's where he gave up all of his earthly rights and blessings that he had at that time or that would come to him, not to be used for himself. He says, whatever earthly blessings I have or what I have now or what will come to me, they're not going to be used for myself. I'm going to sacrifice them. Well, Jesus understood the standard of the law as the way to life. And note, it's the way to human life. We'll see that very carefully. It's the way to human life. Matthew 19:16, one came and said to him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And Jesus said in Matthew 19:17, if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He says, do God's law. Well, Jesus kept, fulfilled, and put an end to the law. In Matthew 5:17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And I appreciate in the aftermath in Revelation 5:12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and bliss, wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. But at his death, Christ inherited all the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant, what all those blessings were. In question book 227, Brother Russell mentions Adam had perfect life and the dominion delivered to him before he was tried. In other words, Adam was created and God said, here you go, you get all this, right? I don't know how you're going to do with it. Well, actually God did, but he said, here you have, it's yours now, ball's in your court. Well, we know Adam failed, no experience, he loses everything. Jesus, on the other hand, would regain what Adam had lost, but Jesus would be tried first. And only when the trial was complete at his death, then the dominion or the scepter and everlasting human life was in his possession. Now note that very carefully. It wasn't by his death that he gained the dominion. It was at his death, because the test of whether he would keep the law ended at his death. What made him the seed of Abraham was the keeping of the law, the proof of his fidelity to God's laws, and proving that he could be God's representative to have dominion of earth ended at his death, but not by his death. We'll see that in a minute. Ended at his death. Then the dominion or scepter and everlasting human life was in his possession. That's very important. Note that these were all earthly rewards for keeping the law. But he proposes to give all of these earthly rewards and possessions to mankind in due time. Jesus was sacrificing these in exchange for heavenly blessings. In the second volume, page 84, Brother Russell mentions, by obeying the law perfectly, as none of the imperfect human family could do, our Lord Jesus became heir of all the blessings promised in that law covenant made with Israel at Mount Sinai, and thus also he was proved to be the seed of Abraham by obeying the perfect law, to whom the entire Abrahamic promise now applied. So he secured everlasting human life, and he secured the scepter or the right to the dominion of earth by keeping the law. And once these were earned by Christ, the law covenant could no longer hold out this promise to anyone else. Nobody else could do it. Well, no, nobody else is perfect and could even attempt to do it. But once that scepter, that dominion of earth is gained, he can't give it to two or three different folks. I mean, if there were two or three different perfect human beings, it goes to Jesus. In Colossians 2:14, we know that he took the handwriting of ordinances, he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now note, for God's kingdom to be complete in all of its work that's promised in the scriptures, there are three things that are necessary. Three things. The mediator must have the ransom blood, which we really haven't talked about. But you have to have the ransom blood in order to purchase mankind from God's perfect justice. You also need the divine nature. You need a life giver, because God says, you know, seventh day I'm resting. I'm not going to do any more life giving. Not in this three-dimensional universe where we happen to exist. That's why the new creation is referred to as the new creation. It's not like the old creation. It's not like Adam. It's the new creation. So God is doing that, but as far as life giver for the old creation, he's not doing it. So you need a life giver. You need a being with the divine nature in the mediator. And the third thing you need is the scepter or dominion of earth so that the Christ-headed body, this mediator, can give back to man their home. So you need the ransom blood, divine nature, and the scepter or dominion. Those are the three things that are needed. Well, how were these secured? The ransom blood, we all know, by Jesus' death. Not at his death, it was by his death. His death was required for the ransom blood. The scepter or dominion, by keeping the law, this was finished at Jesus' death, because this is when the test was finished. The third thing, how did he get the, because if keeping the law would entitle him to human life How did he get the divine nature? Because that's the covenant that God said. There's nothing even a perfect human being can do to warrant getting the divine nature. But when God places it in the contract, says, you do this, 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 and there will be glory, honor, and immortality. That's God making his decision. This will be part of the covenant. But receiving the divine nature, this is the greatest thing in all eternity. Nobody can warrant that. That's God's decision. God put it into the covenant. Well, at our Lord's return, there will be evidence of the beginnings of the kingdom of God being established. In Acts 3:21, we have, and he will send Jesus Christ, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things. Or in Acts 3:21, NIV, he must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything. That's very clear. Well, we must then know, when will this begin? Well, if we look in the types in the law, we'll find out. Why is that? Well, because we know that not one jot or tittle of the law will pass until all is fulfilled. So we have to ask ourselves, is there some type in the law of restitution? Well, yes, there is. It's the Jubilee. Leviticus 25:10, and you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land. It shall be a Jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession. The great antitype of the Jubilee is the times of restitution of all things, beginning in October 1874. Well, how is this proven? Well, it is not proven by Daniel 12:12. It is not proven by the 1335 days. That is not a proof. It is a corroboration. It says, blessed is he, or oh, the blessedness, or happy is he. It's a wonderful corroboration, but it in itself is not a proof. It is proven by the two methods of counting the Jubilee cycles, both the law method and the prophetic method. 2,500 years, which includes the Jubilee year, the 1,000 year, and the 2,499, which does not include the Jubilee year. Both of them end, identifying October 1874 as the beginning of the times of restitution. But you might say, how can this be? Do we see people coming up out of the graves? Has anybody seen anyone? Anybody here seen anyone coming up out of the graves? Gee whiz, I haven't either. Well, you might ask that question because, after all, Hannah in Israel, he says, the Lord killeth. She said, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. Jesus said, for the hour is coming in which all that are in their grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Well, no, we don't see the dead rising out of the grave. But actually, this is the wrong question. It's the wrong question. The correct question is, how can restitution begin without the application of the ransom blood? Well, we already have the answer, which Brother Russell has taught us in many different places. But let's read Brother Russell's last message, which is in Harvest Gleanings, page 864. It's the last paragraph on that page. He says, we are traveling through Emmanuel's ground. As a perfect man who kept the law, he had a right to earth. Whoever would keep the law would be the one who would inherit all things. He therefore merited it because he kept the law perfectly. Even if he had not died at all, he would be the owner of earth. So then, this is Emmanuel's ground. Everything is his. Jesus has not yet applied the ransom price on behalf of the world or the world of mankind, but there is a difference between the world and the earth. He did not need to give his life to become the owner of the earth. By keeping the law, he became the owner of the earth. But the merit of his sacrifice was necessary to purchase the world of mankind in due time. That hasn't happened yet. He is about to purchase the world of mankind, but the right to the earth he has had ever since he proved himself able to keep the law. That is one of the reasons that restitution, so far as the earth is concerned, can begin before such blessings come to the world of mankind. Restitution has been going on since 1874, especially since entering the seventh great day. He had a right to bring these restitution blessings to earth even before he applies the merit for the world of mankind. That's the end of that quote from Brother Russell. So in other words, restitution is begun in order to prepare the earth for the resurrection of mankind. And every mother and father who's ever had expected a baby, they know what it's like. The baby's not here yet, but what are you doing? You're making preparation. You're painting, you're buying furniture, you're thinking of names, all this stuff. There's no baby yet. In fact, it might not even happen. But you're looking forward to it, and you're making preparations. Well, with God's plan, this is a surety. He knows it's going to happen. We see new technologies and understanding all over the planet. We see mankind's capabilities for blessings are going up, 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 up. While mankind himself, where's he going? Down, 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 down. I don't have time enough to say as many downs. Mankind is still under this death sentence of the Adamic covenant. But he has the ability to create these wonderful blessings. Look at the internet. I mean, to the dissemination of knowledge. There is nothing that I can think of that is a greater blessing to mankind, which also has the potential and has already been used to the greatest detriment of mankind. But if you put that in the hands of perfect man, it'll be a tremendous blessing for all. He has been given the restitution blessings to build a world in which fallen man no longer belongs. Fallen man doesn't belong here. Jesus kept, fulfilled, and put an end to the law. He thus proved himself to be the seed of Abraham. He gained all of the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. All that was lost in Adam, he regained. And as Brother Rick mentioned when he mentioned Psalm 2, verse 8, I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Now he'll purchase the heathen. That's an inheritance. An inheritance requires the death of a testator, right? Testator's still here. Body of Christ still this side of the veil. He's not going to purchase mankind, get that as his inheritance until the Christ head and body is complete. But Psalm 2:8 goes on. He says, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. He's got that right now. He already did everything to purchase the earth. That's his. That's his dominion. So he's using it behind the scenes. Mankind thinks, oh, isn't man getting smart? No. It's the times of restitution are begun. This is God with this God in his plan as the expectant one, thinking of this, you know, this pearl of great price, this treasure hidden in the field. It's hidden. Mankind has no idea the blessings that are coming, but the returned Lord is preparing as God's righteous representative. He's preparing the earth for tremendous blessings. We have manufacturing capability that is far beyond the capacity of the earth to absorb. Why? Well, it's not for us here now. It's when the earth's population doubles. That's why it's here. So that all that was lost in Adam will be regained. Micah 4:8, and thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Brethren, here and now, the entire earth is Emmanuel's ground. May the Lord add his blessing.